Thank you so much, Ben and Ashley. Great song, great reminder of the love of God. God demonstrated His love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What a great song and reminder of that this morning. All right, we're continuing this morning in our study in the book of James, Real Faith in Real Life. In chapter 3, James is going to reveal to us how to live with wisdom. How to live with wisdom. You might remember when God said to King Solomon, "Ask me for whatever you want, anything, and I'll give it to you." He opened the door. Solomon could have anything: a wealth, a good name, a good woman, a Ford truck, anything. All right, everybody's here this morning. That's good. You're with me. What did Solomon ask for? Solomon asked for wisdom to lead God's people. And that pleased the Lord, the Bible says. He made the right choice. And then on into the book of Proverbs, Solomon reminds us that wisdom is supreme. We need to get wisdom. We need wisdom for life. And as God has given me a people to lead here at Johnston Chapel, this has been on my heart more and more. If I could think of one thing that our pastoral leadership needs, it is wisdom from God to provide spiritual leadership here. And then when I think of every single person in this auditorium this morning, what is most important for us? What do each one of us need? It is wisdom from God. Wisdom for our church. Wisdom for our homes. Wisdom for our community and for our workplaces. But sometimes we're confused. Sometimes we're confused about what true wisdom is. Back when Amy and I were first married, we decided to go to a Red Sox game. We traveled down from Maine down to Boston to enjoy a game. And we thought, you know what, we're going to avoid all the driving, all the crazy drivers, all the traffic in the city. We're going to jump on the T. That's the subway system that goes on in to the city. So we did that. We went on in, got to the game, enjoyed a great game, a great environment. Then we went out to leave the game, and there was mass confusion. There were just people everywhere, and the train was not moving. We just couldn't figure out what in the world is going on here. What had happened is a tree had fallen across the tracks. You can imagine the ripple effect on the entire transit system when a tree goes down on the tracks, the timing of every route. And J.I. Packer, the theologian, uses this type of situation to illustrate how we go wrong sometimes in our thinking about wisdom. You know, on the subway platform, we get a limited sense, a general sense of the plan, a general sense of the movement of trains. But if we could just get into the control room, right? We just get into the control room, we can get a picture of everything that's happening with every train. Understand why this train is being slowed down and why another train is diverted, why my train leaving the game is at a standstill. You know, in the same way, we tend to think, if I can get just close enough to God, I'll be in the control room. I'll know exactly what God's plan is. I'll know exactly what He's doing. He acted this way for this reason. He's going to do this next. When we do this, when we think this way, we've gone wrong. Real wisdom is not intellectual. It's not just about obtaining knowledge. True wisdom is to be lived. It's to be lived out practically in our lives. It could be defined as this: skillfully applying knowledge to practical living. It's the ability to make sound judgments in life when we look at the complexity of human relationships and the complexity of human circumstances. So for this reason, James begins the passage with a question and a command. Look with me in verse number 13 of chapter 3. "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom." The Greek actually reads like this: "If you say you are wise, then prove it. Prove it by your good life, your good deeds, and your humble attitudes." That leads us to the main truth for this morning, which is true wisdom will be demonstrated in practical Christian living. True wisdom will be demonstrated in practical Christian living. Throughout this passage, verses 13 through 18, we're going to jump around a little bit because there are a number of contrasts that James is making here. He contrasts false wisdom with true wisdom. So first, James presents a contrast in cause. True wisdom and false wisdom come from very different sources. They have a very different foundation. So let's start with false wisdom. We're going to recognize pretty quickly here that there is a progression from bad to worse. Look at verse 14 with me of chapter 3. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. So false wisdom comes first of all from the world. There is a wisdom that is earthly. The world system is that way of thinking, that philosophy that is totally opposed to God and His Word. It's inferior because it is man-made. This wisdom is from below. It's restricted by the finiteness of man. False wisdom also comes from the flesh. This is the word unspiritual here. The word unspiritual is actually translated natural by Paul elsewhere in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. He says the natural, that's the unspiritual person, the unnatural or the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. This type of wisdom is flawed. It's fatally flawed because it's derived in the mind of man, the fallen, unredeemed mind of man, a mind that is incapable of discerning spiritual things. And then thirdly, false wisdom comes from the devil. You know, if you go back to the very beginning of time, man has always desired to be like God. It started with Satan, the angel of God who had a lofty position, and he wanted to be God, and he fell from that lofty position. Then in turn he went and he tricked Adam and Eve in the garden into desiring to be like God. Of course, we know they took the fruit and they ate it, and the world was plunged into sin. And ever since that day, we have desired to be our own God. We are endlessly preoccupied with self, with our own life and our own things. This source of wisdom, this false wisdom, it is from the world. It's from the flesh, and it's of the devil. But notice the cause of true wisdom. And look at verse 17 with me. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure. So there's a wisdom that is earthly, and then there is a wisdom that is heavenly. James has told us already that every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father. And that is true of wisdom as well. True wisdom comes from relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, when we place our faith and trust in Christ for the forgiveness of sins, we are made to be in Christ. That phrase, in Christ, is used by Paul 161 times in the Scriptures. It has to do with having a dynamic relationship with God. And one of those instances is 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. Paul says, it is because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. So all of the wisdom of God is found in Christ. So when you were made to be in Christ by grace through faith, you now have access to all the wisdom of God. That's an incredible thing. There is no true wisdom apart from relationship with Jesus Christ. Secondly, true wisdom comes from reverence of God. The Bible says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear is that awe for God, that reverence of God. That is where it all begins, with a proper view of God, His love and His grace, His sovereignty and His holiness, His power and transcendence. It all starts there. And then we get a good look at ourselves, our own sinfulness, our own finiteness. This is where wisdom starts. And I want to share a video with you that'll kind of put things in perspective for us this morning. Amazing. We serve an amazing, awesome God. The one who created the heavens and the earth. Our amazing God. If we can just get a view of Him, a proper view of Him, of His infinite nature, and then just stop and think about how finite we are as human beings, this will create a humility in us, a responsive, teachable spirit, one that desires the wisdom of God. Thirdly, this morning, true wisdom comes from reading the Word. Consider the words of the psalmist in Psalm 119 on the screen here. Oh, how I love your law! I meditate on it all day long. Your commands are always with me and make me wiser than my enemies. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. The Bible is God's complete, perfect revelation to man. So true wisdom comes through daily meditating on the Word of God. Do you desire to skillfully apply knowledge to your daily life? Then I encourage you to get in the Word. Spend time meditating on the Word of God. Develop a love and a passion for the truths of God's Word, and then live in obedience to them. This is where true wisdom comes from. And then finally, from request of God. In James chapter 1, James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask of God, who gives generously without finding fault, and it will be given to him. What a wonderful promise. You need wisdom? Ask God for wisdom, and He promises to give it to you. He is always faithful. He always keeps His Word. So what a contrast this morning. The cause of false wisdom is the world, the flesh, and the devil. The cause of true wisdom, relationship with Christ, reverence for God, reading the Word, and also requesting, making a request of wisdom from God. 2 James presents another contrast here, a contrast in character. What does false wisdom look like? What does true wisdom look like? This is actually a test here. James is giving a test. We're to take an evaluation of our lives. Like James says, if you say you are wise, then prove it. Prove it by your good life, good deeds, and humble attitude. So let's begin with the character of false wisdom again. Look with me at verse 14. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. So James is going to give us four characteristics here of false wisdom. It is first, jealous. It's jealous. Bitter envy, James says. That word bitter has the idea of a sharp, pungent characteristic. False wisdom is marked by a harsh, sharp, destructive jealousy. Reminds me of the false teachers in chapter 3 in verse 1. They want to teach, but they want to teach because of the power and prestige connected to teaching. They want all the glory, and they are jealous of anyone who encroaches on that glory, that personal glory that they're seeking. But this is not just a warning for false teachers. It's a warning for every single one of us here today. False wisdom is represented by a harsh, sharp jealousy towards other people. Secondly, false wisdom is selfish. James says selfish ambition here. A better way to translate this might be strife. This would describe the self-seeking politician of the day who would do anything to get his way. At all costs, he wants his goals to be met. You know, we can kind of get a good picture of that, can't we, if we stop and think about America, some of our debates and races over the last number of years. This is the factionism. This is the party spirit that James is speaking of. A strong desire to get our own way. Us versus them. A divisive spirit. A willingness to split. To split a church. To split a group of people so that we can get our own personal way. Our own desires fulfilled. That is false wisdom. A sure mark of it. Then thirdly, false wisdom is proud. These false teachers were actually boasting about this harsh jealousy and this party spirit that they had. They said it was the wisdom of God. They were driven by pride. Pride's a tricky little thing, isn't it? It's sneaky. It can creep in so easily. Our deepest motivation ought to be the glory of God, but then pride sneaks in. Comes out in statements like this in the church. You know, that was a good Bible fellowship class, but you know, I would have said it this way. He really should have done this, or she should have said that. Man, I am the only one who does anything in this place. Where is everybody else tonight? That's pride. That's pride. That's turning church into competition. This is no competition. We're all on the same team, serving the same God together for His glory. We're all sinners saved by the grace of God. This proud attitude can be in the church. It can be in our marriages, be in our homes, be in our workplaces, be in our community. It can be anywhere. This is false wisdom. And then fourthly, false wisdom is deceitful. Notice that all of these characteristics are interrelated. You have a harsh jealousy that leads to a party spirit, and that desire to get our own way leads to boasting and pride, which always involves lying, always involves deceit. This word comes from the same root word where we get false teacher, false witness, false prophet. False wisdom is marked by lying and deceit. And I love the way Warren Wiersbe puts it. He says it this way, "A man's life is not read in his press releases. It is read by the Lord in his heart." Some good truth there. Now let's contrast the character of false wisdom with the character of true wisdom. In verse 17, James is going to give us a comprehensive definition of true wisdom. We're still taking a test here, but now it's from a positive angle. Does your life exhibit true wisdom from God? Look at verse 17. "But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere." So wisdom from above is pure. James uses the phrase, first of all. This purity is primary in the list. It means clean, innocent, perfect. So what James is saying is the genuineness of our purity determines the outworking of all of these other six characteristics. We're to be blameless in thought, blameless in word, blameless in action. It's interesting, James takes these next six characteristics and in the Greek, he kind of artistically puts them together. He wants his readers to remember this truth. He wants us to remember as well this morning. True wisdom is peaceful. So it's pure and it's peaceful. James commends a peaceful spirit here. You know, you can be one of the greatest thinkers in the world, and you can gather for yourself all kinds of knowledge. But if you're constantly creating conflict and trouble and problems, then you are a fool. James is saying you are unwise. And we need to be careful here because there's a difference between creating conflict and defending truth. More and more, we're living in a day and age where we need to stand up as the church and defend the truths of the Scriptures with love and gentleness and humility. We're not to back down or to shirk away. So there's a difference between creating waves, making conflict intentionally, and standing for the truth. We've got to understand that this morning. But even in the church, Paul has some words for us to consider. Ephesians 4 and verse 3. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. He's writing to the church. We're all one in the body of Christ through the Spirit. We all have a responsibility as peacemakers. Peacemakers to keep the unity in the body. So true wisdom, it will be manifested by peace. Thirdly, true wisdom is considerate. This word is gentle in the ESV. This is the type of person who will endure wrongs, endure being mistreated with an attitude of humility, with an attitude of gentleness. There's no thought to lash out, to lash back, to retaliate. There's a gentleness about this person. One scholar calls this sweet reasonableness. This characteristic of this character trait, considerate. And fourthly, true wisdom is submissive. This is the idea of being open to reason, having a teachable spirit. Something happened back in 1911 that we can learn a good lesson from. On February 22nd, Gaston Hervieux climbed the Eiffel Tower to test one of his new inventions, the parachute. And he climbed up there, checked the wind, took a nervous breath, and started the test. The parachute caught wind, came down successfully, no issues. But he didn't make the jump himself. He used a dummy. And that drove one man crazy. It frustrated him to no end, the guy that's pictured on the screen there. He thought this was a sham. This man was Franz Reichelt. He said, it's a sham to use a dummy. So 1 year later, he climbs the Eiffel Tower and he's going to conduct his own experiment. So as he poses for pictures, he says, I'm so confident in this parachute, I'm going to make the jump myself. Hervieux, the man who had already tested his chute, challenged him and said, No, don't make the jump. You don't have the surface area. You don't have the elevation to make this jump. Don't do it. And they had this heated argument, and Hervieux finally just walked away. Then there were experts who told Reichelt, this Austrian tailor, they told him, don't do it. Don't do it. This team of experts, you don't have the right size chute or the elevation. He ignored them. He even ignored his own data. He tested with dummies. They crashed. He tested from 30 feet up into a haystack. He crashed. He tried 20 feet, no haystack. He crashed and broke his leg. All right, but he would not. He just refused to give up on this idea until that fateful morning, 1912. Reichelt climbed up the Eiffel Tower. He fell for 4 seconds, constantly accelerating, and hit the ground at 60 miles an hour, leaving a puff of smoke and a dent in the ground. Killed him on impact. What a sad, sad story. But there's a lesson for us here, a valuable lesson for us we can learn from Franz Reichelt. May we all be teachable. May we all be open to reason, open to the thoughts of other people in our church, in our marriages, and in our families, in our workplaces and community. So true wisdom from God, it's pure, it's peaceful, it's considerate and submissive. It is also merciful. You know, the person who has experienced the mercy of God will willingly extend that mercy to other people. Biblical mercy is compassion in action. You know, it's not enough to have pity. It's not enough to be sad or to have sympathy about something. Biblical mercy is compassion in action. In John 15 and verse 5, Jesus said this, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Remember we said to be in Christ is to have a dynamic relationship with God, to have access to the wisdom of God. And it's when we are full of mercy that our wisdom is put into action. It's put into action. And when that happens, there is spiritual fruit to the glory of God. You know, we have a great opportunity here coming up on October 13th, on Saturday. The Able Walk for Life, the Able Center. You know, we post in social media about life. We get into heated debates about the right to life. We get all fired up about it. But where is our individual compassion in action? I want to give you a very direct challenge this morning. I think that every single person in this auditorium, if at all possible, ought to be a part of the Able Walk on October 13th, on Saturday. I challenge you, put it on your calendar. We've got a local ministry that is rescuing the lives of the unborn right here in our community. And we've got to act as a church. We've got to be a part of that. Think about Dwayne Harwick and the difficult decisions and conversations he has week after week. Think about his team of nurses and counselors. We need to show up. We need to be an encouragement. We need to be present. We need to support it. Make the walk. If you can't walk, then come for the beginning time. Enjoy the fellowship and be a part of the time of prayer. But let's get behind this. That is compassion in action. That is true biblical wisdom in real life. Please put it on your calendar. I know that's the weekend that we've signed or we've put on our schedules for the leadership retreat. Our pastors and deacons are going to do some strategic planning. But out of that retreat, we're going to take the morning as a group of leaders of the church, and we're going to be at the Able Walk supporting that ministry. I encourage you, please come and join us and our families in that endeavor. Six, true wisdom is impartial. It speaks of a steady, unwavering person, one who is consistent in every circumstance. You know, James has already challenged us about partiality, that sin of showing unfair treatment to a group, to a person, at the expense of another person. This is false wisdom, a clear sign of false wisdom. True wisdom is impartial. And then finally, it is sincere. Literally, without hypocrisy. A hypocrite is a person who wears a mask. Someone who is putting on an act. But the person who is sincere, they don't wear any mask. They remove the mask. And what you see is what you get. That is true wisdom from God. So James says, you say you're wise, then you've got to prove it. Prove it. Did you pass the test this morning? Did I pass the test this morning? Do our lives exhibit wisdom from God? If they don't, I challenge you, go back to point number one in our sermon this morning. True wisdom begins with relationship with Jesus Christ. A true reverence of God and awe of Him. It starts with being in the Word, meditating on the Scriptures and obeying them. And also asking God, God, I fall so short. I'm an infant. I have no understanding. Give me wisdom. I need your wisdom for this day. Where are we missing the mark? I challenge you, go back there and allow the grace of God to be at work in your life. It's always good to stop and just take an inventory of our lives. Is there wisdom in this church and in our homes? I pray that there is. James has contrasted the cause and the character of false wisdom and true wisdom. Now he will contrast the consequence of wisdom. Earthly wisdom, it will yield worldly results. Heavenly wisdom will yield spiritual results. Now in your bulletin this morning, things are flipped. I've got them different on the screen. That was my bad, not any of the other people who work on these things. That was on me. But we're going to tackle false wisdom first. The consequence of false wisdom. Look with me at verse 16. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. So there's two consequences of false wisdom. One is disorder, upheaval. Disturbance is the idea here. He's already used this word to describe the double-minded man who is unstable in all his ways. That word unstable. He's used it to describe the tongue, which is restless. So there's upheaval and disturbance. All those characteristics we shared about false wisdom, they lead to disorder. And then what happens is disorder paves the way for every evil practice. James doesn't develop a long list of specific sins. He just faces this thing in a general sense. That word evil is worthless, good for nothing. And the idea here that James is trying to get across is false wisdom is good for nothing. It is of no eternal value or good because it comes from the mind of man and man's finite existence. Now let's contrast the consequence of false wisdom with the consequence of true wisdom. Look at verse 18. This was likely a very popular proverb of the day. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. So all the characteristics we've described, we mentioned, describe the peacemaker. The peacemaker. So first, true wisdom produces peace. It produces peace. The Christian life is really a life of sowing and reaping. We reap what we sow. I think an apple orchard is a good illustration here. It's a beautiful thing, an apple orchard. I'm from up in Maine where there's all kinds of beautiful orchards there, all kinds of variety of apple. There's great soil there, a great climate, good geography for growing orchards. Great place to grow them. But you know what? Orchards don't spring up from nothing. Right? They require planning and work. There's effort that takes place. Soil and spacing and sunlight have to be taken into consideration. Pruning is essential late winter or early spring while the tree is dormant. There is work that goes into it. It's actually a science. You can't just hack away the limbs. That actually happened on my apple tree at my house. Someone years ago hacked the limbs off, and what happened? The tree overreacted and shot up a bunch of vertical growth, which is stealing nutrients and sunlight from the tree. It's going to take years to bring that tree back under control and bring it back to health. You cannot neglect an orchard and expect a harvest. You can't expect ripe, good fruit with neglect. And the same principle is true in the Christian life. True wisdom will only produce a harvest if we sow in peace. If we sow in peace with God and peace with others. That's all of those characteristics we mentioned. If we plant in true wisdom with peace, there will be a harvest. It will be a harvest of righteousness. A harvest of righteousness. Righteousness can't grow in a climate of jealousy and selfishness. It thrives in a climate of peace. A climate of peace. True wisdom. It produces this perpetual cycle of the righteous conduct that God desires. And how we live truly matters. As we plant in peace and we produce the righteous conduct that God desires, we are able to plant that into the lives of others. And we can see others produce peace and righteousness. And we see the orchard grow and we see the fruit grow to the glory of God. So in closing, false wisdom, it comes from the world, flesh, and the devil. But true wisdom, it comes from God through relationship with Christ. The character of false wisdom is jealousy, selfishness, pride, and lying. But the character of true wisdom is pure, peaceful, considerate, submissive, merciful, impartial, and sincere. False wisdom, that results in disorder, every evil practice. True wisdom, peace and righteousness. Let me return to our opening illustration this morning as we close. You know, we all want to be in the control center, don't we? We want to know what's going on. We want to have all the knowledge. We want to know why God did what He did. We want to know what He's going to do next. But the theologian Packer says, it's not really like that, true wisdom in real life. It's more like driving a car. As we drive a car, we make sound judgments, don't we, about speed, about braking, and about distance. We don't question the philosophy behind, you know, why did they put that stoplight right there at Walmart? Or why do they have two lanes here instead of three? We don't do that. We simply make sound judgments as things come along on the road. And Packer says this, you simply try to see and do the right thing in the actual situation that presents itself. The effect of divine wisdom is to enable you and me to do just that in actual situations of life. We all need wisdom. It is so vitally important for our lives. And I want to close with this last statement. To navigate the journey, this journey of life, we need to recognize the constantly changing scenery of the Christian life and respond according to the wisdom of God. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for this time together to sing praises to You. You are worthy. You are the awesome God, the Creator of heaven and earth. Thank You so much for giving us Your Son by Your grace. Thank You that we can know You. Thank You that we have full access to Your wisdom, God. Help us to take advantage of that. Help us to ask. Help us to reverence You. Give us wisdom for this church and the days ahead. Give us wisdom for our homes as we parent, as we respond to our parents. Give us wisdom in our workplace so that the light of Jesus Christ can shine brightly there and in our neighborhoods. God, we need Your wisdom. Please give it to us by Your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you all please stand together for a closing song of commitment to the Lord. And however the Lord's dealing with their heart, you can respond as He leads you.